As you are seated, would you pray with me? Father, we rejoice at the truth that we have already sang. We rejoice at the scriptures that we have already read. But Lord, as we come into this moment, we want to open our hearts and mind to the preached word. Would you move among us? Would you take the truth of this weekend, and would it be more than just something that we talk about, but truly something that we depend on, that we trust, that we will celebrate with our time together? Because Father, you, through your Son, paid it all. And we come to this moment with our hearts open, ready to receive your truth in adoration for you, your Son, and oh, Spirit, would you come and would you work? You are certainly welcome here. Would you move among us? Would you speak to us directly? Would you talk to us individually? Would you move this morning? The things that we are talking about are of utmost importance and crucial for what we do week in, week out. So Lord, may we come with fresh eyes. May we come with eager expectation. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. And would we come longing to see you who is truly alive? Would you work this morning? Father, we rejoice that many churches across the valley right now are doing the very same thing that we're doing. They're opening the word and they're looking towards the empty tomb and they're crying out to you with thanksgiving this morning. Lord, would you move all throughout the valley? The many church planters that are just out our doors, not far from us, would they rejoice this morning with their people? Father, we ask that you would open our hearts. Help us to become obedient to your truth. Would you take this moment, and may this not just be an old story, but may it be something fresh and new that we rejoice over together this morning. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. We will be looking at Mark chapter 16. If you've been with us for a while, we've been going through the series in Mark, but it kind of felt relevant that we should skip ahead and look at the end of Mark together. That just kind of felt right. So we're going to look at Mark's account of what we have been already talking about and what we're celebrating this morning, the resurrection. Would you follow along with me as I read Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8? They'll also be on the screen for you as well. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. Do you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified? He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for fear, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to no one, for they were afraid. So Jesus at this point in the last week of his life has been laying in a tomb for 3 days. He was put there on Friday afternoon by Joseph of Arimathea, who sought out Pilate to be granted the corpse of Jesus in order to give him a proper final resting place. He wraps his body in linen and then places him in a tomb that had been cut into the side of a rocky hillside. He then rolled, with inevitably the help of others, a stone against the entrance to close off Jesus' body from the outside world. Well, Mary, prepare. What are they preparing to do? Well, to give Jesus a proper burial. The king has been brutally killed, and they want to honor him. So they go and they buy spices to anoint him. Now, these spices were used for embalming the dead, a process to preserve the body of Jesus. They are thoroughly convinced he is dead. They think of him in no other way, and now they want to pay their last respects and perhaps close the chapter of their lives with Jesus. Perhaps to seek closure of any hope of God's rule and reign actually coming, to lay their hope of God's kingdom down with the king who was supposed to bring it. Imagine the dejected feeling of hopelessness. All they know, and they are thoroughly convinced that he is dead. Imagine the hopelessness they feel. All that has occurred up to this point has been otherworldly. It has been like something they have never seen before. Jesus has made raging storms to be calm. He has taken an out-of-control maniac possessed by many demons and turned him into a calm and gentle man. He raised the religious ruler's daughter from the dead. He has miraculously fed thousands of people with little food. He has shown power over darkness again and again through his preaching and his mighty words. Now he lays dead in a tomb. As they travel down the road to Jesus, they begin to discuss how they're going to roll back the great stone that covered Jesus' body where he is resting, where he is dead. I mean, perhaps they discuss this to fill the awkward silence as they walk towards the tomb. Perhaps in their haste and the craziness of the last few days, they had slipped their mind. How are we going to roll back this very large stone? So they feel the awkward silence as they walk, perhaps to calm their fears a little. Certainly to calm their fears of a future without their king. Without the one who had promised to bring God's kingdom, to save his people, to save them, to save us. But I think this tiny detail is strategic by Mark, almost setting the stage for a massive turn in the story. How did they forget the large stone? How did they not make preparations? Maybe this is strategic. To take a seemingly small detail and enhance what they are about to encounter. You see, the stone is way too big. These women will have no chance of moving it in order to embalm Jesus' body. The point is made. They will need help. Someone else will have to move the large stone that covers the dead body of Jesus. Someone mighty will have to push it aside to overcome its weight in order for these women to honor their dead king. Then we get these words, verse 4, and looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. And not only is it rolled away, but as Mark is pinning this account, he says, oh, by the way, it was very large. Anticipation builds. I mean, you can hear the questions now. Who did this? Has someone already come to pay respects? Did someone vandalize the tomb? What is going on? The stone they were worried about is gone. It is no longer an obstacle between them and their seemingly dead Savior. They can enter freely now. There is no barrier between them and Jesus. The stone is gone. They walk in. Inside, they find a young man dressed in white with very specific information about Jesus. He looks at them and he says, "Do not be alarmed." Kind of laughable. Really? I'm not supposed to be alarmed right now? You're inside a tomb and the stone is rolled away. Don't be alarmed. This is a good day. Don't be alarmed. I bring wonderful news. And then he says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth." Oh, do we know what that means from last week? "Oh, you seek the man from Nazareth." The young man is saying, are you looking for the man from Nazareth? Oh, yeah, the unlikely rejected prophet. Is that who you're looking for? The unlikely son of God that all thought was insane, even his own family, who, by the way, was crucified by his own people, by those who should have known and worshiped him? Oh, you're looking for him? Yeah, he has risen. Jesus of Nazareth, huh? The rejected prophet who was insane. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He is not here. He has overcome death. The thing that all thought could keep him quiet, that could shut his mouth. The thing that the authorities wanted him to stop. They wanted to quiet his authority and his teaching, and to certainly stop his mighty acts. Well, guess what? The one thing you thought could quiet him has been overcome. He has risen. He is not here. He is not here. You cannot quiet his teaching, and you certainly cannot stomp out his mighty acts. He is risen. He is not here. Look! You can't stop him. He is indeed God. He was not joking. He was not trying to cause an uprising. He was simply telling the truth. This glorious moment declares that he indeed is trustworthy, because this event, as the young man in white tells him, is just as he told you. Just as he told us. That is what the white robe young man says, that this empty tomb, well, just as he told you. Specifically, just as he had told the disciples. Back in chapter 14, verses 26 to 28, listen to this. This is what this young man's referring to. He's like, "He told you this would happen." Here's what he says. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out at the Mount of Olives." This is right after the Lord's Supper. They sung a hymn. They went out to Mount Olives. "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up," what does that mean? "But after I am raised up," matter of fact, "after this occurs," I'm telling you, we just ate a meal describing this, "and I'm going to be struck. And the sheep are going to scatter. But after I am raised up, I will go before you in Galilee." This young man in white tells Mary and Mary, "Go tell his disciples, go tell Peter. It's just as he told them. Every element is there about this event. The gruesome things that have occurred in his death, well, they're there. And the glorious thing these women are finding in his resurrection, it is there before it happened. Death, resurrection, and lastly, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Jesus was not lying. Do you know how refreshing that is? There is a voice that you can tune your heart and mind into and you can trust. His name's Jesus. Jesus was not lying. He was telling the truth. Though many rejected him along the journey, he was right. He is trustworthy, brothers and sisters. He is trustworthy, those of you that are visiting with us. Do you know with those words, just as he told you, is pulling at our trust, isn't it? It's pulling at our trust. It's calling us forth and to put aside our cynical hearts, to put aside our desire to be in control of everything. To put aside your hurts and your pains and peek into the tomb and hear these words. He has risen. He is not here. Just like he told you. Just like he said. You know, this is not a statement of arrogance. You know, when you're right and a friend or a loved one, they don't believe you. So when they come to find out you're truthful, what do you say? I told you so. What's up? I told you so. This is not a moment of arrogance, I told you so. No, this is a declaration of his trustworthiness. Don't be alarmed. You seek the one that was rejected. He was telling the truth. He's not here. He is not here. This is a declaration of his trustworthiness, just like he told you. He's the God-man we can trust. Look, the tomb is empty. So Mary, go. Tell the disciples, especially Peter. Isn't that wonderful? Especially Peter. Why does he specifically say Peter? Because he wants Peter to know. He wants him to be informed. Yes, you have denied me, but through this resurrection, I have secured your forgiveness, Peter. Hear these words, Peter. I'm not in that tomb, but I am alive. Go tell the disciples, tell Peter. Go tell him that his lack of faith and his denial cannot stop what I am doing. Go tell Peter that what he had done, it will not stop his Savior from pushing back darkness. He is to be informed and receive the Savior's forgiveness won by this glorious moment. Mary, go. This is striking to me. We finally see a command to go. If you've been with us through the book of Mark, what have we seen repeatedly and repeatedly? Don't tell. And Jesus now says, go. Go tell. Go tell the disciples. Go tell Peter. But we get a surprising ending, don't we? Verse 8, read it with me. And they went out, that's Mary, and they fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We finally get a command to go. And we read that they said nothing to no one, though we know that is only momentary. Because they go and they tell. But Mark surprises us once again with a bit of a twist. He highlights their momentary disobedience, and then he ends the book. What? Now, Mark has made it a regular habit to be honest about those who follow Jesus. And many of you are probably looking at your Bibles going, no, there's more. Well, perhaps. But nonetheless, Mark makes a point to highlight this momentary disobedience. Because what has Mark been doing? He has made a regular habit to be honest about following Jesus. He often pulls back the curtain to peek inside the disciples' lives, to peek inside all of those who would follow Jesus. You know why he does this? To encourage us to remain rock solid in our trust of Jesus. That is what Mark is constantly doing. Trust him, trust him, trust him, trust him and him alone. Our best response to Jesus is to trust him. And when we don't, it does not stop his work. It does not stop his work. Now, it certainly does hinder us. Now, there is more to explore with the rest of the verses. Perhaps you're looking at your text going, wait a minute, some manuscripts have it, some manuscripts don't. If you'd like to talk further, I'd talk for hours about it. But here's what I need you to know this morning. There's no need to fret the uncertainty of Mark's gospel about Jesus in its entirety because verses 9 through 20 are uncertain. There are simple and satisfying explanations for its uncertainty, that does not diminish the truthfulness of Mark and all the scriptures. What's most fascinating is all the details of this longer ending are found in the other gospel. There's nothing here that's not in the other gospels. Let it not place doubt in our minds. We can trust the risen Savior. So this morning, what are we to take away from this glorious moment? What are we to learn about Jesus and perhaps what it means to follow Jesus? Well, perhaps you're with us this morning and you're saying, did he really raise from the dead? I mean, come on. Did he really? I mean, if you're visiting with us, perhaps you might be thinking, this sure is weird and a bit unbelievable. Well, and I might agree with you, according to human terms, yeah, pretty unbelievable. But if he really is God, well, not so much. Well, here's a couple things to chew on. This entire account here in Mark is not the makings of a heroic finish to an otherworldly person. If he and the other gospel writers are trying to gain a following, well, they would build up this moment with heroic terms and fanciful imagery, but in a stark contrast to the epic literature of that day, Mark tells us that two women buy spices, have an uneventful conversation as they walk, which leads to a miraculous find that Jesus has risen. Simple and to the point. Hardly a thing of epic tales that we read. It would seem to me that Mark is not bothered by that. Because you know what he's depending on? On its truthfulness. What he's depending on and what all he cares about is that it actually happened here. He does not need to sell the account with big fancy words. It's the truth. And this is what will set people free. The truth. Secondly, the entire account of Jesus' resurrection and all the gospel, it builds on two women's encounter with a young man in white. Once again, weird. And hardly the fairy tales used to create a following. Especially considering they are women. Well, unfortunately, in this particular culture, an eyewitness account from a woman was less credible. So once again, if you're making this all up, if you're making up a tall tale to create a following, well, you don't make the primary witnesses to the empty tomb women. You just don't do it. So these two facts alone, one, humdrum details, and two, women are the primary eyewitnesses to the empty tomb, well, they would have certainly crippled the believability of Jesus and his followers. But yet, here we sit, thousands of years later, celebrating its truthfulness. He is risen. He is not there. I pray this morning the stone of unbelief has been rolled away from your heart, that you will in faith and repentance trust Jesus. He has done the great work of overcoming your sin. He rolled the stone away. Will you walk in and see the empty tomb? Will you walk in and trust that he indeed is your means by which you can know God? This great act, it breathes deep trust in our hearts. Come see the man who no longer lays dead in a tomb. I wonder how many things you have trusted in that now lay dead in a tomb. They were shiny. They were hopeful, full of promises. So you grabbed them, you held them tightly, only to find that they were frail and they were unworthy of your trust. Now they all lay dead in a tomb, unable to save you, unable to bring you life. That promise of money that fell through lays dead in the tomb. That promise of health that eludes your aging body. That relationship that was supposed to last forever. That weight loss program that left you defeated. The one more item that if you just purchase, it will make you happy. And now they pile up one on top of another, dead in a tomb, because they cannot breathe life into your dead body. But Jesus' tomb is empty. But Jesus' tomb is empty. He is not there. Why? Because he is alive, breathing life into those who through faith and repentance would trust in him alone. As you piled up promise and promise and promise after another that lays dead in a tomb, may you hear these words: Jesus' tomb is empty because he's alive. Brothers and sisters, and specifically for us here at Light in the Desert, let me speak to you for a moment. This story could not be more hopeful for us as we follow Jesus in the coming year. This is exactly what we are praying and fighting for, that Light in the Desert will be resurrected to new life for gospel growth in our community. I don't know why I'm so emotional about that, but that's what I'm praying for. We really desire that Light in the Desert will be resurrected to new life for gospel growth in our community. To see the power of Jesus take a group of people and radically change them and breathe life into them. That they'll go. And their neighbors and their families will be radically changed. This will be a hard year, and it will take lots of trust on our part as leadership and on your part as members. Leadership will have to trust Christ fully as we weigh Scripture's commands for the church. Members will have to trust the leadership's guidance as we seek to resurrect Light in the Desert in this community. And in the end, ultimately show the power of Jesus that is on display in his own resurrection. Brothers and sisters, that's exciting. I don't know about you, but that breathes life into me. this story cannot be more hopeful for us. In us, moving forward and following Christ and having new life will mirror and show His own resurrection. Isn't that glorious? This is our moment. This is our moment to live and experience the power of Jesus' resurrection in light in the desert's resurrection. As Mark has repeatedly told us over and over again, it gives us one last glimmer. Our best response to Jesus is to trust Him. What a glorious God and Savior. If you're visiting with us and your heart is being stirred, that's good. If perhaps you have hopefully taken a peek into the empty tomb and you've seen Jesus, I hope that you would not leave this place without talking with someone. Feel free to talk with me or someone who brought you. Brothers and sisters, may we trust Jesus this coming year because He has risen. He has risen and worthy of all of our time. Let us pray. Father God, You are a glorious and wonderful and great and holy and precious and just amazing God. You have moved throughout history in powerful and unique ways. And this morning we celebrate the most glorious display of You in Your Son's resurrection, breathing life into Him and bringing Him from the dead so that we could experience salvation, so that we could experience church, so that we could experience brothers and sisters and see You in our midst. So Father, would You let this message ring in our hearts? Would You encourage us to trust You more this coming year? Would You call some to faith and repentance this morning? So Father, it's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.